Well, good morning, Harvest family. Now come on in, folks, and have a seat. We'll get started this morning. So good to have everyone here. It's good to have a little newborn, little Miss Lily with us this morning. Good to have them back in church after mom giving birth. It's so good to see them. Make sure we'll get around to see them during our fellowship time. I'm so good. So glad you're here this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll get started this morning. Father, we love you so much, and thank you for your blessings upon us, the joy of service and fellowship. We thank you for our family and our church family, Lord. We ask your blessings today, pray that you'd help us, Lord, as we worship together, Father. I pray that you'd bless the time of fellowship, Lord, the singing, the congregational singing, the special music, and, Lord, of course, the preaching of thy word. And Father, I pray that you just meet with us today. Help us not only to worship together, but Lord, help us on purpose to attentively put away some concerns that we may have or worries we may have or even some other things that might be on our mind. Just put them aside that we just might enjoy our time of worship together with our church family. Meet with us again, Father, and do what only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen.
With the holy light, 'twas
you please ask God's blessings on our giving this morning.
Father, thank you so much for your grace, for your goodness toward us, Father. We just so much appreciate this time of year as we celebrate the coming of your son's first visit with and for us, Father. Thank you, Father, for the Harvest Baptist Church, for the pastor that you gave us, and Michelle, his wife. Father, they're a blessing to us. And Father, we worship and honor you today as we do every day, Father. But at this point in this service, Father, we just want you to know that we want to give back a portion of what you've given to us this past week. And Father, we pray that it can be used to support the needs of this church, the needs of our supported missionaries throughout the world, and even in this community, Father, as we can, with your hand of grace and guidance, Father, we can help those in our own community. Father, thank you for this wonderful day you gave us. Thank you for this beautiful time of year. Thank you for the songs of praise to our great God. And thank you for your son who made it all possible with his great gift toward us, Father. Thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
We're going to go to the Lord in prayer and ask God's blessings on our time together here tonight. You pray for our church family. Pray for me, man, as I pray for you, and ask the Lord to do something special today. Let's go together to prayer. Father, we are truly grateful for the, once again, for the privilege and opportunity to come before thy throne in prayer. We thank you for laughter. We thank you for joy. Lord, we thank you for the sweet Holy Spirit and working in our midst. And Father, we pray that, again, that that sweet Holy Spirit will do what it, only it could do among our midst today. We pray there's anyone here that doesn't know that they know that they know that they're saved and on their way to heaven. May today be their day of salvation. May that Christian who is struggling with sin in their life, and just really battling hard and just having a tough time, would you just comfort and encourage them and remind them that you are there to help them through it, to help them get over it. They have brothers and sisters in Christ here to help them in those areas, Father. Father, please just do what only you can do. Father, thank you for our ladies, Father, and the nursery workers, Lord. It's such a blessing to have folks willing to volunteer their time to love on and encourage little ones. Thank you for those who work in children's church and spend the time in preparation and teaching memory verses and new songs and Bible lessons. Father, we are so grateful. Thank you for those who are on our security team here at the church to keeping us safe while services go on. And so sad that we need something like that, but we're grateful for those who are willing to serve you and to serve their church family in that capacity. And Father, we thank you for the men of Harvest and men that are here this morning. Father, would you help them, Father, give them strength. I pray that you'd help them, Father, protect them from sin, protect them from physical harm and distress. Father, help them to be the men that you would have them to be at home, at work, in their community, and here at church. Help them to not only realize they need mentors, but they also need to mentor others as they grow in the Lord and use them in that capacity to be a source of blessing and encouragement to other men, Lord, as so many of them has been that to me. Lord, I thank you for these men and their love toward me and my family. bless them, encourage them, and strengthen them. Father, I pray that you'd help me today. Give me clarity of thought, mind, and speech. Father, help me to preach a passage today that can be a little difficult. I pray that you'd give me clarity. Pray that you'd help me to explain well and also give the challenge of what the word says. And then, Father, we pray that you, again, that you move in the midst of your people today. May we all, each of us, respond to the teaching and the prompting of the Holy Spirit during the preaching today. We ask these things in the wonderful name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. Ms. Michelle comes and sings for us this morning, The Lifestyle and Protection of the Christian. We'll look at the lifestyle today and the protection in 2 weeks. 1 John chapter 5, verse 17 and 18. The Bible says, all unrighteousness is sin. How much? All unrighteousness is sin. And there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not.
As the Father called me away, I heard the angels singing as they carried me through heaven's gates. I know you often miss me, especially at this time of year. But if you would look through the windows of heaven, one glimpse would dry every tear. If you could see what I see, if you would hear what I hear, my eyes saw the face of my King. The key, my ear.
That simply means we have yet to see the best Christmas we will have. Amen? Amen. Amen. Well, it's so good to be here this morning. Looking forward to the service here. Looking forward to their cantata tonight. So excited about that, as I always am. Enjoy the music. Enjoy the fellowship. All right. I'm going to do my best to deal with this verse. Last week, I had several guys come by and ask, well, preacher, great message today, but I can't wait to see how you handle the next part next week. So we'll see how it goes today. If I don't handle it adequately enough, we'll jump back in on the 28th. But right now, of course, Mission Sunday is the 21st, but hope to get the latter part of this verse on the 28th. But we'll see. We have read our text this morning, and last week's text, I want to give a little bit of a recap. It'll help everything tie together. We address a problem that occurs when a believer observes other believers in sin, and a continual practice of sin. And that was our text last week in the first part of verse 16. If any man see his brother sin, a sin which is not unto death. Say, we do not have to look very far to observe other believers and people involved in sin. But believers are living so worldly that you wonder if they really are saved to begin with. But we are to pray for worldly and rebellious believers. It may be, in the verse, next part of that verse, in verse 16b, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. So again, what should a believer do when he observes another believer sinning? He should pray for them. At times we may need to even confront or address, especially if we are a mentor or someone in our life that it's a role model. And I found a quote here, and I couldn't find exactly who's the founder, but I'll give it. All hell is vanquished when the believer bows his knees in persistent supplication. That's why it's so important that we pray for one another. And then the latter part of verse 16 from last week, there is a sin unto death. I do not say that you should pray for it. The sin unto death, is, as we said last week, is not a sin that causes one to lose their salvation. The death is a physical death, and it is disciplinary action from God. Verse 17, John makes very clear that all unrighteousness is sin, but there is sins that would not lead necessarily to physical death. There are some things that are wrong and have more severe consequences. For example, death due to sin, here in verse 16, a sin unto death. The basic principle here is that sin and death go hand in hand. Be it disciplinary action upon the believer or damnation upon the unbeliever, sin brings death. It never brings life. Advertisers say the opposite and deceive many, but sin brings death. Bottom line, no exception, very clear in the Bible, death due to sin. And then there are limits on sin. Here in verse 17, all unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. So there are limits upon sin. The text is warning. It says that God has limits. Now, I don't know if this is the best illustration. Another one that just came to me this morning during Sunday school. But I happened to meet a state trooper here in the Phoenix area, Buckeye. He patrols on Interstate number 10. He is related on my son-in-law's side of the family. And we're laughing and cutting up. We're both former military, have some things in common. Every time there's a family get-together, we end up being pulled aside, just him and I, fixing our plate and talking a little while before we mingle. And so now that I got to know him a little bit, I said, let me ask you a serious question. He goes, what's that? He goes, how fast do you have to go on Interstate 10 to actually get a ticket? He looked at me and started laughing. He goes, no, I'm serious. I mean, there's times I'm on Interstate at 65 and 75, and I get to that 75 zone when I get out toward the latter part of Buckeye, and I might run 77 a little more so. And But how fast do you have to go to get pulled over? He says, well, I don't turn on my lights or get uncomfortable to drive down the interstate till you're at least doing 12 over. So, in other words, saying, so you've got limits. There's only certain things that you allow drive by you before you crank up the car and get moving. He says, yes, there is a limit. For me, it's 12. For other state troopers, it might be different. Now, that might not be the best example, but bottom line is God has limits. God has limits where he draws the line. His grace does not cover every situation. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3, the Bible says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. See, no one is as long-suffering and patient as God, but there are limits to his long-suffering and there are limits to his grace. Some believers experience the maximum punishment for their continued lifestyle of sin by being taken home early, as we spoke about this past week. See, as a child, the punishment that I received for disobedience was not the same. Some cases of disobedience were dealt with harshly and swiftly because of maybe it was continued disobedience, or it was much worse, or a repeated offense and a continued willful disobedience. You see where I'm going? There was no remorse, so it is so with God. You get under conviction with the Lord and you get it right, you're bound because you're right with God, you're listening to the Holy Spirit, all is well. You continue, maybe you're rough a little bit around the edges, you're having a hard time, you've got bitter with the Lord and you live in sin, and the Lord convicts you and convicts you and convicts you. And after a while, maybe as we talked about last week, the Lord just lets go. He may deal with you harshly because of your being a child of God and not responding to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Here's something that will help you remember. Repentance will protect you from a sin unto death and keep you in fellowship with the Lord. Repentance will keep you from a sin unto death and help you keep relationships unto the Lord. So let's move on a little further in verse number 18. The lifestyle of the Christian. The first part of verse 18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Now, we need to understand the context and how grammar is broke up here for us in English. It's that aspect of continually living in sin with little remorse, no showing remorse, or resisting of the Holy Spirit. For the final time here in this letter, John addresses the new birth. He says, those born of God. The apostle wants us to be sure that we have been born again. And he documents some evidence of the new birth in this letter that we have already studied. So we're going to recap some of those back from 1 John chapter 1 up until where we're at now in reference to this aspect of being born of God. Back in chapter 2 and chapter 3, those who are born of God keep his commandments. Again in chapter 2, those who are born of God walk as he walked. And then again in chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, it's mentioned also, those who are born of God love the brethren. A good aspect and a good sign that we're serving the Lord, we're part of the God's family, is that we love the brethren. And then the fourth thing here in chapter 2 and verse 15, those who are born of God love not the world. Yeah, the world bothers us, the things of the world bothers us. We may have to live in it, but we don't want it living in us. And then number 5, those who are born of God confess that Jesus is the Son of God, back in chapter 2, chapter 4, and in chapter 5. And then number 6, those who are born of God do what is right. In other words, they are righteous men, they are righteous women, they are righteous people because of their conversion, their change of life. They have a desire to live for and to please God. And then also those who are born of God, back in chapter 3 and in chapter 5, do not continually practice sin. So you cannot continue to live a life of sin after trusting Christ as your Savior with no conviction, with no remorse. If you can continue to live in sin with no conviction, no remorse as a believer, I have to challenge you, are you sure that you're saved? In other words, did you confess your sins? You say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. Help me to live for you. I'm not talking about that you walked the aisle and got baptized. I'm not talking that you walked the aisle to pray and some men or women gathered around you and prayed and you thought you were saved. No, you recognize you were a sinner bound for hell. You asked the Lord to forgive you of your sins and you trusted him as your Savior. See, just wearing the name Christian doesn't mean you are one. Just running around saying I'm a believer doesn't make you a child of God. For example, I don't know if they have them anymore, but I was growing up, they had the old Army Navy stores. You could go down and buy an old Army or Navy, a uniform Marines. You could buy a canteen, the old mess kits. You could buy all those things and take them home and play dress up Army, dress up Airmen, but it didn't mean you were an Airman. Didn't mean you were in the Army or the Marines or whatever branch of service. You're just pretending. And I'm afraid there's so many folks who think they're saved because Mama said they were. Or Daddy said you made the decision when you were a kid. Do you remember, without any shadow of a doubt, a time in your life where you realize, without Christ, I'm on my way to hell? I am a sinner because the Bible says I am, and I have repented of my sins. So those who are born of God do not continually practice sin. Number 8, those who are born of God have the Holy Spirit. Chapter 3 and chapter 4. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. There's evidence of that. Number 9, those who are born of God know the Word. Why do they know the Word? Because they have a hunger for the Word. They have a desire to learn and to grow with the Lord. You may not remember everything about it. You may not remember what book of the Bible, or you might remember the book, but you can't remember the chapter, but you know the Bible says, I should do this and I should not do that. In other words, you're growing and you're learning the Word. And then those who are born of God, number 10, believe Jesus is the Messiah. Chapter 5 and verse number 1. Again, these things that we have studied in previous weeks. And then those who are born of God, number 11, overcome the world. In chapter 5 and verse 4, we spent a couple of weeks on that, about overcoming things in the world that we live in here below. And then again in chapter 5, verse 4 and 5, those who are born of God believe Jesus is the Son of God. There's no reservation, there's no doubt. He is the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God. There is no other son. There is no one else. Satan was never his son or Jesus' brother. He is the only begotten Son of God. And then number 13, those who are born of God know that Jesus protects them from the evil one. In chapter 5 and verse 18, we'll get more into that today, or mostly more next week. We know that Jesus protects them from the evil one. In that verse, again, it says, we know. John is not presenting a theory on sanctification. He did not say, we assume that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. He offers no excuses for sin, no psychobabble. Sin is sin. No excuses, no accidents. Sin is sin. He clearly states the truth as God's Holy Spirit gave it to him. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. They do not have a life of continual practice of sin in their life. Along with salvation comes a change of life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. A Christian is a new creation, a creation of God's redemptive work. And as God gave his life for the sins of the world, and as we realize our need for Christ and our sinful condition, we fall upon the Savior for forgiveness and for salvation. There's some changes that take place in our life. You say, well, preacher, how does that take place? Boy, it's hard to describe. But this word, and being in church, and being around others, and being discipled, there will be changes in your life. You'll have a desire, a want to, or a hunger to change, to be more like him and less like the old self. Because, by the way, why did you go before the Lord for forgiveness of sins? Because you were sick and tired of sin and didn't want to live that way, and you didn't want to pay the consequences of your sin. Things change. Not the best example. I'll give you an example. Gentlemen, we changed when we got married. Ladies, amen? Did they change a little bit? Come on. We changed some of our behavior. We didn't do some things that we used to do on a regular basis. I know this is not the greatest example, but trying to help you realize that man can change. We can change with the help of the Holy Spirit. So there are some things we can do different. And if we can change for a little lady, can we not also change by the prompting and the will of the Holy Spirit in our life? There's just some things I don't do anymore. I do a whole lot better job of putting the toilet seat down than I used to. I do a whole lot better job of putting the laundry in the basket and not just on the floor in front of the basket. I do a little better about putting my dishes away when I'm through eating unless Michelle says, I'll get it. But you don't know what I'm saying. There's some things that change. I come home after work because I want to see my bride. I come right home. There's some things that just changed about me because when I got married and I said I do, I gave myself to her and her to me. We became one. And dear friends, when we trust Christ as our Savior and the Holy Spirit moves in and takes residence and become one, there's some changes that will take place. It didn't happen overnight. There's a few times in the house when I heard the word, Douglas! Okay, did I put the toilet seat down? Did I close the hamper? Did I put my clothes? You know, I go through the list. Did I put the cap back on the toothpaste? Now I go through the list. And sometimes the Holy Spirit just convicts. It convicts. And that sweet Holy Spirit whispers and says, shouldn't be doing that. Shouldn't be doing that. Your life has changed. I have taken up residence. Here's why you shouldn't be doing that. Here's some things you should be doing. Why? Because, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Do they take place right away? No. Sometimes they're gradual. Sometimes they're a little bit quicker. But there is change. A Christian is a new creature, a creation, again, of God's redemptive work. He is a new creature with a new boss, a new purpose, a new character, a new joy, new wants, and a new, most importantly, destination in life. See, if our life is not different since we profess Christ as our Savior, we need to examine our life in light of God's Word. Not in light of someone else, not in light of what other things people may say, but in light of the Word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. See, that phrase, sinneth not, in our text, speaks of a lifestyle. In other words, a believer is not perfect and may stumble or even fall. However, there cannot be a continual, habitual practice of sin in the life of a new Christian. See, we are not expected to be sinless. Catch this. But we are expected to sin less. Not sinless, but to sin less. And we need to realize that help comes from the prompting of the Holy Spirit. That help comes from getting in the Word of God. That help comes from as we grow in the Lord and the Lord begins to chisel away some of the rough edges and rough things in our life and say, hey, those things need to be gotten away with. Those things need to be put away. Those things need to be smoothed out. Because a Christian cannot and will not continue to live a life of sin as a believer without chastisement. But first the conviction, then the chastisement, and then possibly even the sin unto death. But dear friends, if there is no conviction, there is no remorse over a life of sin, and you say you've made a profession, I would ask you and question you whether you really did or just have a head knowledge about a good idea and a desire not to go to hell. But dear friends, we must learn and to realize it's very clear in the Word of God. Only an unsaved person, though they be a professing Christian, can go back into the mire and the vomit of this world and remain there in happiness without the judgment of God. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22. But if it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her own wallowing in the mire. See, we learned last week concerning the sin and the death that God will chastise his children. If you can go back in the mud, you go back and return to that lifestyle with no remorse, with no chastisement, then you need to begin to wonder, where will I spend eternity? Did I make a profession? Did I ask the Lord to forgive me? Was I holding back? Well, Lord, I know I've done wrong. I've done some bad things, but I want to go to heaven. Lord, save me. No, there's no repentance there. None at all. But yet many people think just because I want to do right, because maybe I follow the Lord in believer's baptism, they think that is salvation. But that is not what the Bible has to say. Again, Hebrews 12:8, but if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you are bastards and not sons. I know we grew up in a world at times, some of us my age and a little bit older, where you got out of line, you got sideways as a community, somebody might get after you even though they weren't your parents. But let me tell you something today. If you're saved and you're living a life of sin, the Holy Spirit will get after you. There's no question. It does not line up with Scripture that he does not. But if we ignore it and we push it away, as we talked about last week, and the Lord says, okay, I've done all I can, that's on you. And then possibly, as the Bible says, it's sin unto death. But if there's no conviction, I would question your relationship with the Lord. John says that the believer sinneth not. He does not. In other words, he does not continually sin without conviction and possible chastisement. Now look at that next phrase in verse 18. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. See, this is talking about the Christian keeping himself saved, but dear friends, that is not what it's saying. That is God's responsibility. Our security is not in our grip on Christ, but his grip on us. That's where our security comes from. However, Christians do have the responsibility to be on guard spiritually, and there is that aspect of keeping yourself. You ever heard the phrase, check yourself before you wreck yourself? I've heard my kids say that multiple times when they were teenagers still living at home. And that's basically what it's saying. You need to keep yourself in check. You need to be on guard. You need to be aware. And the Bible says here, the word touch means to lay hold of, to fasten, or to cling to. See, Christians do have the responsibility, again, to be on guard spiritually. Satan desires to sink his claws into the believer and to ruin him or her testimony. See, the Christian must be on guard to keep this from happening. We need to make sure that we're keeping ourselves in check, to watching ourselves and our lifestyle. His responsibility to keep himself, to be on guard or to be an alert is mentioned repeatedly throughout the Bible. And we'll look at some of these before we close. Brother Dave mentioned this in Sunday school this morning. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 41, the first part. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. 1 John 5:21. Little children, keep yourself from idols. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 22. Keep thyself pure. Again, back to our text we have this morning. We need to be on guard. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but all unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. But all unrighteousness is sin. James chapter 1 and verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Jude chapter 1. Or Jude 1, 21, keep yourself in the love of God. See, it's really hard to live a life of sin when you're walking with God. It's really hard to live a life of sin when you have mentors and you have accountability partners in place and you're in the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Yes, they're there. And yes, he's alive. Yes, he's very active. But we are to put on the whole armor of God. We are to stay away from those things that we know that we are tempted by. Gentlemen, you have a problem with lust. You have a problem with the lust of the eyes. Then stay away from the beaches. Stay away from the public swimming parks. Stay away from those things where it will be flaunted out in front of you. Be careful what you watch on television. Whatever your sin may be or whatever it is that you struggle with, and you know, Lord, I know I haven't conquered it, but I'm going to stay away from it. I'm going to check myself. I'm going to make sure I have accountability because I do not want to go down that hole until you give me full victory. And by the way, there's some things that will always be a struggle. There are just some things because, dear friends, we live in a body of flesh and blood. We're going to be tempted, and Satan is good at what he does. And therefore, we must be alert, to be on guard, put on the whole armor of God, And the best way to start that out is starting each and every day in prayer, in the Word, making sure we have accountability partners in place to help us and to ask us the hard questions. You see, our salvation is in Christ, and we are eternally secure in Jesus. John chapter 10 and verse 27 and 28. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I can give them I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Dear friends, Satan does desire to have your soul, but he can't. If you're saved, you've repented of your sins, you've asked the Lord to save you, he may desire, and he does, but he cannot have it. We'll cover that a little more in a couple of weeks. But the point I want you to understand and ask yourself, am I keeping myself in check? Am I keeping short accounts? When I know there's sin in my life, when I know the Holy Spirit has convicted me of some wrongdoings, when the Lord points out some things maybe I should not have said that I said, am I making those things right? Am I responding to the Holy Spirit? Or can I continue to go on and living the life with no concern, no conscience at all? Dear friends, Satan desires to wreck your life, and he can if you let him and yield to his temptations. And the best way to find yourself yielding to his temptations is allowing yourself to be in a place of temptation instead of fleeing from it, instead of resisting the devil. James says, resist the devil, he shall flee from thee. Dear friends, simply put, if you have repented of your sins without any reservation, knowingly, I'm a sinner, and you've asked the Lord to forgive you and ask you to overcome and help you as you grow in the Lord, asking the Lord to save you, you are saved. And when that conviction comes along and the Lord tells you this is wrong, you shouldn't be doing this, and there'll be times you may resist and that conviction will get sharper, and here's what happens. Here's what happens typically. One of two things. You get under such great conviction and you just know, Lord, I've got to get this right, and you go to the Lord and say, Lord, forgive me, help me to overcome. You seek counsel. You go to a brother or sister in Christ and says, man, I've been battling with this. Would you please pray for me? Would you encourage me? Will you ask me about it on a regular basis? Lord, help me and deliver me from this struggle that I'm having. Or, which, by the way, is the biblical thing to do, checking yourself, making sure, giving yourself accountability. Or the Christian who says, I don't know that I want to give that up. The Christian has gotten bitter. I want to do it my way. And they can continue to live in that sin and have no conviction whatsoever. I question their salvation. But that one that continues, as we talked about last week, the conviction is there, the chastisement is there. Instead of getting right with God because of chastisement, they get bitter and they run further from the Lord. The Bible is very clear. You may find yourself and living in the sin unto death. But the Bible also says the best way to keep that from happening, the best way is to keep short accounts unto the Lord when we come under conviction. I don't know how many people I've talked to through the years, some my age, some a little younger, some a little older, saying, man, I wished, oh, how I wished that somebody in my church, when I got astray, when I went away, when I got bitter, when I got angry with the Lord, I wish somebody would have just challenged me. I wish somebody else would have came and knocked on my door a little bit sooner. Then some of them, I think the Lord brought home early. Some of them are still living in misery because they know they're wrong. And others have realized, man, I've lived too long for too long. I need to get back in church. I need to get right with God and live the way the Lord would have me to live. And so many of them wish they had done that so much sooner. So, dear friends, I don't know what God's limits are. I don't know how much rope, how much chain God gives us when we go into a life of sin. I think it may be different with everyone because God knows past, present, and the future. God knows who will and who will not come back. But it's his limits, and he does have them. Dear friends, Satan desires to wreck your life, and he can if you let him and you yield to temptation. But he can't if you keep short accounts with the Lord. So how would you evaluate your walk with the Lord? Is it doing all you can? Well, yeah, I know I'm a sinner saved by grace. Yes, I know I'm still struggling in some areas, but I'm keeping short accounts with the Lord. I'm doing all I can to make things right, to keep things right as I serve the Lord. Or there's others that continually, just spiritually speaking, are like this. I'm doing it my way. I'm tired of those things. I'm tired of those things. I want to live my life. again, that evaluation. If there's chastisement, if there's conviction, praise God. And why not take that chastisement, take that conviction, and let it work in your life and say, Lord, forgive me. Keep me, bring me back into fellowship with you and my church. And we'll close with this, and next couple of weeks we'll go a little further to the next question, can a Christian become demon-possessed? We'll look at that in 2 weeks. But today, here's my concern. Check yourself. Are you living righteous and holy unto the Lord? Or are you living in unrighteousness as a believer? Is your testimony drawing others to Christ, or is it pushing them away because of your lifestyle that we spoke about? Are you living for the Lord? The lifestyle and protection of the Christian. How is your lifestyle? There's a phrase coined some years ago, and we'll close, called lifestyle evangelism. I agree with half of that, but I think there are more needs to go with it. But what I'm saying is our lifestyle, the way we walk, the way we talk, the way we live our life, should reflect who we are in Christ. People should recognize there's something different about us. It should draw others that have an interest and a desire to know more to ask questions. But if our testimony is vile, if our testimony is rude, if our testimony is harsh, if our testimony is short-tempered, why would anyone outside of God's family want to be interested in the faith that we say that we have? How is our walk? How is our lifestyle? Is it speaking volumes to others that are watching and observing our life? Or, again, I don't like the phrasing sometimes. I want to be very careful. But if you're living a life of carnality, I just don't see how carnal and Christian can go together. Either righteous or you're unrighteous. And if you're unrighteous, you need to get things right if you're a believer. If you're living in righteousness, you need to thank God for it and ask Him to help you to continue to live in that lifestyle. But if you're here, and it's not a matter of righteous and unrighteous as a believer, but a matter of being outside of that scope, of saying, I'm not one of His, do you realize you need to be? You need to be if you want to go to heaven. You need to be part of the family, recognizing that you're a sinner, asking the Lord to forgive you, and trusting Him as your Savior. So what will it be today? I think everyone in this room should have a response of, I need to get right. I need to go to the Lord, or I need to praise God for where I'm at today and ask Him to help me to continue to grow in His grace. Let's pray. Father, we are truly grateful for the privilege and opportunity to be here today. And I pray that we've said something today that challenged the heart of the believer to check their salvation, to check their walk, to check their relationship, to see how they're living for the Lord. Lord, help us as we strive to live for the Lord, knowing that all unrighteousness is sin. And Lord, help us to live a righteous and a holy life. Father, I pray there's anyone here today that has any question about their salvation, that today they will get that settled. Any Christian that is struggling with sin in their life or under conviction now for something that the Lord is saying, you need to stop. You need to start doing this. Whatever it may be, that they'll settle that and keep short accounts with the Savior. And then, Father, those who are living a righteous and a holy life, may they be grateful and express their gratefulness and say, Lord, help me to continue. Bless now, we ask in Jesus' name. Let's stand together. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if you would. Just for a few moments. The Lord has spoken to your heart today, whether it be about the need for salvation, the need to say, just thank you, Lord, for working in my life. Or, Lord, help me to overcome the struggle that I'm having. You do business with the Lord as the Word of God works in your life and in your heart this morning. Don't put off until tomorrow what you can take care of today. There's no one here that will look at anybody any different if they came and trusted Christ as their Savior. Nobody that will look any different if they're a Christian to come and just wants to pray. It makes no difference whether we're praying for forgiveness, we're praying for salvation, or praying to say, thank you, Lord, for speaking to my heart. Lord, thank you for showing yourself strong in my life through the chastisement and convictions you give me. Thank you for helping me to stay on the right path. Holy Spirit calling you to come to Him for salvation? Is the Holy Spirit calling you to come to Him to settle things and to make things right? Don't resist. Don't fight. Don't let the conviction turn into chastisement in your life, but respond when it comes. If all hearts and minds are clear, you can look this way. We'll close in just a moment. As always, remember that God loves you, His preacher loves you. If I can be helped to you in any way, please don't hesitate to ask. Choir, get you a good meal. Go home, get you some rest. As we pray, all choir members, as well as those performing the cantata, say, have a good, restful afternoon. And I just want to say publicly, real quick, before we dismiss, choir, those involved in the cantata, thank you so much for your hard work and dedication. It's much, much appreciated. Looking forward to the program tonight. And let's also be praying this afternoon the Lord will use it to speak to hearts of those that may be visiting with us and those that are part of our church family, just be a blessing and a source of encouragement. That's why we do it, is to minister unto others. All right, I'm going to make my way to the back.